Father in heaven, we thank you again for this wonderful day, beautiful day to be in the house of God. We thank you for this book that's been taught on these premises today, and we're going to open it again now and ask for the leadership of the Holy Spirit to anoint words to help us grow in grace and knowledge. Every word in this book is important. Emphasize it in any way, in the right context. It is to help us understand who God is and what He's doing, and be blessed while we walk through this wicked, ungodly world. And Father, we ask for the Holy Spirit today, not only to be here with me to help present this word, but in the pew for those to listen. And may we leave the house of God today saying it's been good to be in the house of God because of your presence. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. If you will, turn your Bible, first of all, to Revelation chapter 21. Read a verse just for, we was on last week. And then we're going to go to Matthew for just a few moments. Revelation chapter 21. Before we get to that, I heard this pastor was preaching a message one morning, on Sunday morning, and had a pretty good number there that day. And as usual, when he finished the message, he went to the back of the church or the door, stood at the door and greeted people and shaking their hands. A little 7-year-old boy named Jonathan came by and shook the preacher's hand. And he said, "Preacher, enjoy that today." And he noticed in his, when he did that, he noticed something was in his hand. And he looked, and it was a dollar bill. And he said, "Jonathan, son, what is it?" He said, "Well, I wanted to give you something today." He said, "But Jonathan, let me give this back to you, because you need it more than I do." "No, I was supposed to put it in the plate today, but I decided I'm going to give it to you. And I wanted to give it to you." He said, "Well, do pray tell me why." He said, "I just wanted to." He said, "But you got to have some reason why you wanted to give it to me this morning." He said, "Preacher, if you really want to know," he said, "we were sitting at the breakfast table this morning. My daddy said to you that you were the poorest preacher we ever had in our church." And so I thought I'd have to say. Well, thank God this book we're talking about is not poor. Now, last week, we finished up, added a sermon on about hell. But I want to look in chapter 21, Revelation. And you'll see why in just a minute. In verse 21, chapter 21, verse 21, he said, "In the gates, the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Every severed gate was of one pearl, and the street of that city was pure gold as it was transparent glass." Now, we talked about those gates, been 12 gates around the city of Jerusalem. Had the privilege this week, Bart and I was visiting on Saturday, had the privilege, and they may be listening to this morning. As we visit, they were talking about some things, and we talked about, mentioned the fact that this message is a series of hell and, on heaven, and that, you know, what some call heaven, we call home. But they were talking about it, so we mentioned the fact that they could pull it down, and they pulled it down while we were there. This person is real bad off sickness, and what a blessing. It was a blessing for us to be asked to pull it down. They could do it on the computer to listen to the message. I preached the last series of this in Revelation 21. And even the fact that she was going to call her sister and have her, who also was having some trouble with some deadly disease. And what a blessing it was to be know that that could be a blessing for someone to listen to. But I want you to look in Matthew, because we're going to talk about a pearl again this morning. But it's going to be a little bit different than just a gate of pearl. If you look in Matthew chapter 13, and we look in verse 44 first, you see in verse 44 and verse 45 and verse 47 starts out with "again." And what this is doing is giving the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. And this is the fifth mystery in verse 44, and it talks about a hidden treasure. And he said, "Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a treasure hid in a field. And he said, the which when a man had found, he hideth, and for joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he hath, and he buyeth that field." Now, we know that he's talking here in language symbolic that has to do with the nation of Israel. He's talking about this whole field. There's treasures in the field, so they bought the whole field, the man who wanted this treasure. Then we get to verse 45, and he says again, notice, "The kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchant man seeking goodly pearls." Notice, all of these, he talks about the kingdom of heaven, and he says it's likened to something. Now, you say, "Well, how in the world the kingdom of heaven be so many like so many different things?" Because if you look at what Jesus is telling us here, he's telling us about something that we know of in life that we can identify with and understand more about what he said about the kingdom of heaven they could not see, which would be made up. The kingdom of heaven, of course, is in when he talked about the fields, the nation of Israel, when the Lord's going to come and set up his kingdom. He's going to rule and reign in the house of David, and they're going to find themselves having the king set upon them. And this is what this represented. It's not the church at this time. It's represent verse 44. It represents the household of Israel. But then he goes again and says again, verse 45. And this is what we're zeroing on today. He said, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchant man seeking goodly pearls, who when he had found one pearl of great price, he went and sold all that he had, and he bought it. Now, the first four, verse 44, he talked about that he went and he bought the field. Why? There was a hidden treasure in the field. But when you look at verse 45 and 46, he went and bought the pearl itself, a great price. He saw all that, he sold everything he had. It was so precious that he bought that pearl by that which he sold to buy the pearl. And so we know that this has got to be talking about the church. And we can see that as we look into the Word of God. This hidden treasure, the church is the pearl of great cost at this time. And of course, of the church, the pearl is a perfect symbol. A pearl is one, a perfect symbol of unity. It's formed by accretion and not mechanically. Christ having given his life that this pearl may grow. And I want to talk about some lessons that we learned from the pearl. This lesson here about the church, and this is so important to see in our day, as the Holy Spirit gives us understanding about what it cost God to buy that which he developed, the church, and refers to, in this case, as a pearl. Now, there are many great lessons in the Bible we can learn from nature, given in different ways, and for objects that's in this life. I mean, you go back and you see he said, go to the ant. You learn from the ant. Talking about the eagle, you learn from the eagle. You can also learn from Peter's rooster. You can learn about Balaam's donkey. You can learn about when you see the rainbow. That's just a few things. Some of these animals, some of these elements. These are just a few things that you can see as far as this life and learn a lesson from those things as God gives it to them in his holy word. Looking at the pearl, we can learn much about what the Lord and his church is doing. Some people approach this verse here, though, and they simply say that this parable, they say that the pearl represents salvation, and the buyer represents the picture of the lost sinner, and the sinner does all that he can to attain salvation, and he works and he pays any price to get his soul saved. But it may look that way if you didn't have no other verses here other than this verse, but the Bible proves otherwise in other places. So we know the definition is the Bible's commentary that he's not talking about a man finding salvation and working all he can to try to get it and attain it himself. Because if you go to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9, you'll know to start with, the scripture teaches us there, for by grace are ye saved through faith and that not of yourself. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So that verse alone would tell us that this is not talking about someone working for their salvation. But it's talking about someone who saw and found this great pearl of a price and was willing to do whatever is needed to get that pearl, and how he's going to show incorporate that in a number of ways, as being the church will show you now. We know that this world would be work. This would be works if this is person that found if this is that pearl of salvation and a man could work for it. Then what would you have to do to get it? Somebody, if it costs a lot of things, somebody won't be able to get it. I'm glad it don't work for it. I'm glad it's by faith. I don't care where you're at in this world. I don't care how bad you are. I don't care where you're at. I don't care what level of education you have. You can come to the cross of Christ's level and be born into the family of God. You can have $50 billion and you can have 1 cent. It makes no difference. So here, it makes more sense to understand he's talking about this church and what Christ did to buy it. Now, what is the real interpretation of the pearl in this parable then? The merchant must be Jesus Christ. The pearl certainly is his church, his body, and certainly the great price that he paid was his death on Calvary by shedding his precious blood. So it was God who was willing to pay the price, any price that was needed to save lost people from death in this and from the lake of fire. So if we look at this pearl he's talking about here in verse 45 and 46, there's a list, 9 characteristics of a pearl that will tell us some things about why God, Christ used. Wouldn't you like to know why the Lord used this? Why couldn't he use something else? He could have, I guess, but he used the nearest things he could that you and I can evaluate, or if we can't evaluate it, someone else can evaluate, thank God Almighty, and tell us about it so you and I can understand some things about why he used these things in life. You see, if he tried to explain it without using some type of symbol, we'd never get it to start with. In fact, we can't even get it with the symbol sometimes. So here he's telling us about this. So let's look at these nine things. Number one, the first thing is this. The pearl, ladies and gentlemen, is a product of a serpent. We've already seen that part as we've seen the message before. A pearl is formed from an oyster and gets a grain of sand trapped into soft flesh. Just give it to you again. It's called the mantle within itself, the shell. The piece of sand irritates the tender oyster, and it responds by coating the grain of sand with layers upon layers of substance called nacre, which is basically saliva and also calcium. It is the same substance that coats the inside of the oyster shell. So the pearl is the product of much pain. And that's what Matthew, we see he's telling about this grain or this kingdom and this pearl that's found there. The church, listen to me, the church was also born through much suffering. Brother Money got over in Isaiah 53 this morning. In Isaiah 53, if you look down in verse 1 through 6, you'll find God gives prophetically suffering 700 years before Jesus Christ ever came. And by the way, you can't put words down enough to describe how much he suffered. You can't, you think, hey, you put in your mind how horrifying you think it is that he suffered, and it had to be much worse than that. Because not only did he suffer physically, hanging on the cross with pain and with the spear in his side and a crown of thorn on his head and the spikes in his hands and his feet, but God Almighty extracted eternal death from him. And that's something we can't see, and that brought pain too. But notice what he says. He said, who hath believed our report? In verse 1 of 53, Isaiah, to whom was the arm of the Lord revealed? Watch, God said, he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. And that's the way the world is now, isn't it? It amazes me right now. I heard this morning early, again, talking about, and I say this of the Muslim religion, what everyone may say. They were talking, said this morning, that really and truly now there's places been proven over and over in the Quran that Jesus Christ, who they say is not the Son of God, but he is like others, and they're telling that Jesus Christ is going to come back one day because he's going to trust Allah now, and he's going to be converted over that religion, and therefore he's going to come back when he comes back and deny Christianity and the Jews and give decrees that they're all to be killed. They're looking for Maida or something like that is called, who's coming. And ladies and gentlemen, you'd be surprised what's going on in this day in religion and how Christianity has been attacked. And you're going to see more than that before it's over with. But here, he said he is despised. He's rejected of men. He's a man of sorrow, acquainted with grief. We hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. In other words, they had no honor among men. He had no respect among men when he came. In other words, they thought he was a nobody. And I want to tell you, anybody who denies that Jesus Christ is not the only begotten Son of God, anyone who denies that his blood is not able to kill, his blood is able to redeem us, you can be sure they're saying he's nobody. He is somebody. I'll tell you this, if you don't trust him as Savior, and those listening to radio and here, and also by you stream, if you don't trust Christ as Savior, you'll find out you'll never see God like one that does trust him sees him. He'll be your judge rather than your Savior. And that's the thing we need to give to this world has not been given. If you listen much, you won't hear much about that whatsoever in this life. Notice what he said. He said, surely he had borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgression. He was bruised for our iniquity. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. With his stripes we're healed. No, we like sheep have gone astray. We turn and went our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. I'm saying to you, the pearl is a product of suffering, and the church was born out of suffering. In Ephesians 5:25, Christ gave his life for the church. In Revelation 1:5, Christ washed us from our sins by his own blood. that we can be part of the church. I'm telling you, the pearl is used because it is produced by suffering, and the church is produced by suffering. And you think God's going to let his son come and die like he did and extract eternal death from him for us to have eternal life, that he's all of a sudden say there's no use for that at the end of this age? If there's no use, why would he do it to start with? Come on, help me out now. Don't go to, just help me out a little bit. If you believe what I'm saying. If not, then I'll just preach somewhere else. How about that? Amen. But I'm telling you, folks, this is true. We need to open our eyes. We're slumbering on some things that we need to look at. We're so busy in other things at times we fail to understand how important the whole message is. And this is what in this pearl is teaching us about this message at this time. Salvation is not cheap, ladies and gentlemen. But it's free. Isn't that wonderful? The second thing I want you to notice is the pearl is formed from something worthlessly. It's worthless. When you look at this thing, you find the pearl is formed, out, my understanding, from all types of junk from the sea and in an oyster. Pieces of sand, which is what gets lodged in one place. And they say fragments of dead fish and other things is what comes into that era for a pearl to be formed at that time. Well, I want you to know, ladies and gentlemen, the church of Jesus is formed from hell-bound sinners. Did you know in life we were worth nothing unsaved in God's kingdom? But aren't you glad he loved us? Aren't you glad he was willing to pay the price for us? And make us from worthless, absolutely worthless, could not do anything to please him. And yet, what an honor that in Christ we can be called children of God. What an honor he takes us from the muck mire of sin and places us into the royal family of Almighty God. What an honor it is to see what he's done for you and I in this life. Luke 19:10 says that Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. In Ephesians 2, verse 1, 2, and 3, my, how many times have we looked at that and realized what God said? If you don't think we weren't worth anything before God saved us, except the fact, you see, we were when God created us, but in Adam, through procreation, but when Adam fell, we lost our estate. We lost our position before God. You say, but wait a minute, preacher, if God saved him, it's been worth something. No, we were worth absolutely nothing, lost, and yet God still loved us. It's because of his love that he wanted to save us, not because we were worth anything. I know they say, talking about self-help, nothing. You know, people don't like to hear that period, but that type of preaching. But that's what it is when you and I look at how we were before we got saved. In Ephesians, you don't believe it? Look in Ephesians 2. He said in verse 1, and you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sin. Notice, this is what we're said, telling you the pearl that Jesus used teaches when you search out some things about this physical pearl that you and I see with our physical eye. He said, wherein in times past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince and power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation, our way of life in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desire of the flesh and of the mind, and were nature the children of wrath, even as others. That's where we were at. And yet, here the pearl is formed out of something worthless. And God has taken that which is the church and forming out of those who are lost, hell-bound sinners, and sending us to heaven through Jesus Christ. What an awesome thought. Number three, I want you to know the pearl is also is a composite. That is, there are at least three elements in the pearl that's used for the formation of the pearl. You got the grain of sand, you've got the slava, you got the calcium. Three things. Did you know that the church is composed of all kinds of people from varying backgrounds? Did you know? Look at across this earth. And did you know, ladies and gentlemen, there is not a person on this earth, I don't care where they're at, where some people wouldn't even talk to probably, God still loves them. Where some people would wonder how they smell when you got around in some places. I heard somebody tell me one time, some places people didn't take a bath maybe once every 2 or 3 weeks because they didn't have water to take baths in. That's rank, I'll tell you that. Human beings may not be as bad as animals, but I'll tell you that's bad. What I'm saying to you, the pearl is composed of all kinds of things, and so is the church background. Revelation chapter 22, verse 7, he said that all can come to him. When you look in John 3:16, you know that by heart. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Right? That those who trust in him will not perish but be saved. What we're saying is, ladies and gentlemen, it doesn't matter who they are. Hear the gospel. You can have a person come in here and have nothing but rags on. If you trust Christ, God will save his soul. You can have a person come in here and have a tuxedo on. If he'll save, trust Christ, he'll save his soul. You can have a person again come in here and have a dime and couldn't give a thing to Christ, and yet God will save his soul. You can find another person come in here and build a multi-millionaire building, and yet God will still save their soul. What they had or didn't have makes no difference. It's faith in Jesus Christ. And again, so the pearl is composed of all kinds of things, a formation of it in this particular life. And the one thing that is common, the one thing that's common in Jesus Christ for us all is the blood of Jesus Christ. That's the only thing. And that's the thing people are trying to destroy, trying to remove. Without the blood, there's no remission of sin. Without the blood, there is no salvation. Number four, the pearl grows gradually. Not only do we find it's a product of suffering, not only do we find that it's formed out of something worthless, not only is it composed of all kinds of formation, but at the same time, the pearl grows gradually. They say it can take the oyster up to 3 years to produce a pearl after an iridescent grain of sand lodges inside the oyster. God has been gradually building the church in this old world for 2,000 years, gradually building it and saving convicting sinners. Sometimes the Lord says in Acts 2:47, he adds to the church. Sometimes in Acts 6:7, he multiplies the church. Sometimes we may go a while and not see anyone added to the church, and yet God is still finding himself building the church. Why? He's going to build it till Jesus comes and takes it out of this world. So there's going to be somebody saved. There may be less than ever. There may be more in foreign fields who have less than what we have get saved. And we, in this country, people have so much they don't need God. Or maybe that's the reason they got what they got, because God's already blessed them. And yet they still curse and drink and do all those things in life, which in turn, you know, destroys a testimony a lot of times. And the things that we see in this life. By the way, what's happening in this country now is not because so many rights have been messed up. It's because of sin. It's just because of sin. Man's heart's wicked. In fact, not that we think shouldn't work to make things better. We should always do that. We should always be trying to make things better in our life. That's the reason God gave us government. And if government's wicked, it needs to be changed. But again, the pearl grows gradually. Number five, the pearl is a hidden work. Isn't that amazing? It's hidden in the field. And when he found it, he went and sold everything he had to buy. The pearl grows hidden inside the oyster, under the water, where no one can see it happen at all. No one can actually see the true body of Jesus Christ growing either. Oh, you can see numbers, but they can fool you. I wondered this morning, the people that in churches across this, just our nation, if Christ would come right now, how many would go to in the rapture? What about here? It's serious, folks. I hope everyone else here is saved. But Paul warns not to be a reprobate, not be tricked, not be fooled. It's too important for that. When you look in 1 2 Corinthians chapter 13, and you find that Paul made this statement very forcefully, and he said this in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, Paul said, examine yourself to these churches, these Corinthians. Examine yourself. He said, whether you be in the faith or not. Wasn't it amazing that the Apostle Paul would have to say that? Be sure that you know Jesus Christ. Prove your own self. Then he said, know you not yourself how that Christ is in you, except you be reprobate? Ladies and gentlemen, the pearl is hidden in the oyster under the water, and now no one can really see it. And when we see this church growing, they can only see the visible local assembly increase in members. And just because one shows up at church, though, does not necessarily guarantee that they are members of Christ's body. But they ought to know whether they are not. I mean, just because I tell you I'm saved may not necessarily be so. There ought to be more to my life than just saying I'm saved. And so it should be anybody else's. Because if there's not, then I could be deceived. I mean, you can't ride the plank of grace to heaven and live in this world just like you want to. There's going to have to be some living like God wants us to. Amen. Now, we can live like we want to if it's like God wants us to. Amen. Thank you, Lord. I see. So salvation is a matter of the heart. And that's the reason why. Only God sees the heart. You and I cannot see the heart. We can only see what one says. But I'll tell you this, I have a right to see a person live in a certain way to say that's a Christian. And I have a right for myself. I don't have a right to judge anybody. But for myself, I have a right to say that's a Christian if he's living biblically. And even though they may not, I could still say that's a Christian because it looks like they are. On the other hand, I have the same right to say if a person says they are a Christian and not living for the Lord but living for the devil, I have a right for my jurisdiction to understand that they are not a Christian in my life, because if I'm looking to two who I'm going to follow, I'm going to follow the one who's practicing the biblical principles. Don't that make sense? I'll tell you, ladies and gentlemen, years ago, when I came along here preaching, that's the type of preaching I heard. I'm glad I was raised on that. Glad I was raised on that, not the stuff that's given it handed out today, that you can be saved. If not, don't worry about it. He's going to save everybody in anyhow. That's what the language is going on these days, you see. So we see the pearls are hidden. Weren't. Number six, the pearl is a valuable object. Very valuable. The pearl can be worth a fortune. Scientists say that one natural pearl, this one gets me, and probably the reason why it's worth so much, one natural pearl can be found in about every 10,000 oysters. So if when you get to eat an oyster and you get to 10,000, one, maybe you find one. Amen. That's what they say, about 10,000 oysters. I didn't know that. But they estimated that's what it's like. Now, I've bitten down on a few and eaten oysters, haven't you? Haven't you? That must have been the 10,000 one. Somebody had already got it. But I broke a tooth out once in a while biting down on the heart when you do that. But here again, and pearls were valuable. Two pearls, I've looked at what the most valuable pearls is. You find two pearls are worth, somewhere or another they had, that was worth $9,375,000, just two of them. Wouldn't you have about 10 of them? Amen. The church is worth a fortune to God. It's worth a fortune to God. He paid a lot for it. He paid the price for her. The death of one, the death of his only begotten son, 1 Peter 1:18-19. It was his precious blood he shed that you and I be called children of God. The church also, listen to me, they don't think so, but the church is worth a fortune to this world too. They don't understand it. But the message that you and I have that God has given us directly to give to this world is a message, the only way they can be saved. And that's through Jesus Christ. And that's been denied more so now than ever. In another generation now, I'm not so sure his name's going to be even known among some people unless they think it's just use it blasphemingly some way or another, because he's been put down so low. The church is a restraining force against evil. The training place about God's plan and purpose for our lives, for our children, for the next generation. It's the place where we learn how to worship and who to worship and to honor and to give praise and to live our lives for our Lord. And when we do that, we'll learn to live with each other much better. If we're living right before God, that's going to help us live with each other. Because I'll tell you, the Holy Spirit of God that lives in our hearts, ladies and gentlemen, if it's not right with God, it's going to be convicted. And when we're right with God, we're going to want to be right with others. Thank you, Brother Ennis. I appreciate that. Amen. So I find this out when I look at this thing with a pearl. The church is worth our giving. The church is worth our working. The church is worth our sacrifice and our praying and all that we do. Why? Because it is valuable. Number seven, did you know the church is indivisible? You can't divide it. Or the pearl, I should say the pearl. You can't divide it. It's not worth anything. The pearl is the only gem known to man that you cannot cut, and it'd be worth more after you cut it than before you cut it. Diamonds you can cut, and you may be worth a whole lot more by cutting if you cut it precisely. Brother Mike probably tells us that. He deals with jewels and rings and things like that. But here, amazing thing about this, the pearl, you can't. Large diamonds are cut and made into smaller ones, more valuable than the stones they were before. But the pearl cannot be divided. To cut a pearl utterly destroys all of its worth. An amazing thing about that, ladies and gentlemen, pearls come in all shapes and sizes and colors, yet they are still just a pearl. You and I come in all shapes and sizes, but we're still just a pearl together in the church. And I want you to know something, ladies and gentlemen. The visible church can be divided in the eyes of man, but the true church of Jesus Christ will stand together. Because if you divide her, it destroys it. That local assembly will be destroyed. If it's divided, you're fine. You have all kinds of things that takes place. And it's like a pearl that you lose your value in the eyes of the world when you see it being it's divided. And by the way, many of you know a lot of churches down through the ages of your lifetime you've seen got divided and can never get back where it was at one time with God's blessing at that time. So the visible church may be divided in the eyes of man, but the true church cannot. And all they see is the visible, you see, the world sees a visible church. Because they can tell who the true church is. God sees the heart. We listen and we make evaluation by what people say, and we thank God that we can determine by what they say, at least imagine in our mind that a person is telling the truth. God's people will tell the truth. In Philippians chapter 1, if you look in verse 27, whatever, here's what the Apostle Paul said to the church in Philippians chapter 1 and down about verse 27. He made this statement. He said, let your conversation be as it becomes the gospel. That is, let the way of life. That's what it is. That whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, one mind, striving together for the truth of the gospel. And ladies and gentlemen, when he talks about this, what Paul is saying, that we do evaluate people by what we hear. That's what he said. When I hear the affairs of what one is doing, it's a blessing to him, he said, though he be many miles away at that particular time. In 1 Corinthians 1:10, he said, there'll be no division in you. Speak the same things. Have the same mind. Revelation 17:14. You remember when we were studying that a few weeks ago? Those who came with the King of Kings are called, are chosen, and are faithful. So when the church is divided, it loses its value to this whole world. There's a great need for us to be one mind and one accord, according to what Paul says in the church at Philippi. Number 8, the pearl reflects light. Beautiful light. The luster or the lack of it can dramatically affect the value of a pearl in its ability to reflect light. The church is to reflect the light of the Lord Jesus Christ, like the moon reflects the light of the sun. I mean, Matthew 5:6, he tells us, let your light shine. In other words, the light of God reflecting through us, God said, let your light shine. That's the light of God shining in us, he tells us. Our ability to reflect God's light either increasing, please hear this, our ability as a child of God to reflect the God of light through his word either increases or decreases the value in this world as the world looks at it in our lives. And then, of course, the 9th one, the pearl is a thing of immense beauty. He who had no beauty that the world didn't want has done a wonderful thing for us, that where we were one that God could not have because we were lost. And he allowed man to try to work his way as much so he could get it out of his being, that he could work it out. And his son came and did for us that would allow Almighty God accept us. What an awesome thought. Lost and undone on the road to hell, and yet in Jesus Christ, Almighty God accepts us. Not just as an individual being, but his son, his daughters, his children in this life. Pearls have been used to adorn the wealthy and the powerful and the ruling classes for centuries, as objects of beauty down through the ages. The church itself may not look so hot here at times. The church may not look so well at times. But one day, its beauty will shine when God gets it home on the other side. When you and I get in the glorified body and the righteousness, according to Revelation 19, of the saints, which is the linen that we have that's so beautiful in Revelation 19, which is the righteousness of the saints, when it gets in that place where all those gems and all of that glory of God is shining, and the righteousness of God's saints that are there are shining, and the angelic form that's there does not fail, and suddenly the glory of the Son of God is shining on those gems, ladies and gentlemen, there's nothing ever been in this world ever going to be like that sight. What a beautiful sight it's going to be. As a matter of fact, Revelation 19:7, he says, that's 7 and 8, talks about the righteousness of the saints. In Revelation 21:1-2, verse 9, you remember in verse 1 and 2, he talks about the bride adorned for a husband, descending out of heaven. You remember in chapter 9, verse 9, he talked about the bride, the Lamb's wife. Mm-mm. Amazing thing. So now there's only one pearl in one oyster. Ladies and gentlemen, there's only one true church. No wonder the Lord told us about that. Note also that the vast majority of the pearls were white, which speaks of purity. Ephesians 5, 25 and 27. They were holy. They were without blemish. He's talking about the church. It's easy to see the reason why the church has such a high place in our Lord's heart. Because of all that He has done for it. Think with me. Why does it have such a place in His heart? Because of all that He's done for it. All that He's done through it. Ladies and gentlemen, all that He's done in it, all that He's done to it. Jesus Christ not only just gave His life, He gave His all. God pity that we don't shame His name. God pity that we don't do things that we should not do, that were in turn would make us not glow, but rather dull the glow of the Lord Jesus Christ. God help us to see there's more to it than just saying, you know, turn over a new leaf. So the question is, are you a member of the true church? Are you saved? If you're saved, are you doing everything in your power to make sure that your church is doing everything in their power to make sure that the church is a beautiful thing that God designs it to be? And He does, because He blesses the work that we do. It is the fact that the church will never rise above its members. We are the church. You know that? Every church local church takes on a name for itself. I thank God. Many call this a Bible-believing church, and I love that. Amen. I love that. They say, you know, I've had some people tell me at times, and I don't talk to them, say, go to my office. He said, no, I'm not going to go to the office because you get the Bible out. Well, that's who. What have I got to stand on? I don't have nothing to stand on. My opinion don't worth a thing. If I don't have where I can get to the Bible, I might as well shut my mouth because I'm not like Jack Van Ampey. I ain't memorized the whole Bible. I have to look for it. I have to go to it. And by the way, when I go, I'm going to go to the Bible too, not to my iPad. But I might get on the wrong page somewhere on that iPad. But I know the page on this. I know this King James place, God, what it is. So, are we all that we should be? Is there room for Fellowship Baptist Church to become more like a pearl of great price? And that's what He says that this man found. When you look in Matthew again, chapter 3, or chapter 13, and He made this statement. He said, again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchant man seeking goodly pearls, who, when he had found one pearl, but it was a great price, he went and he sold all that he had, and he bought it. What did the pearl do? Lesson from the pearl. The pearl is the product of suffering. The pearl is a form from something worthless. The pearl is composed of all kinds of people. And as the pearl is composed, the church is, as the pearl is composed of all kinds of things in the sea, from the sea. The pearl grows gradually. The pearl is hidden. The pearl is a valuable object. The pearl is indivisible. It can't be divided because it loses its value. A pearl reflects light. A pearl is a thing of great beauty. And as I look at all those things, I thank God earlier this morning. I said, Lord, I'm so grateful. I don't know how in the world I got into that thing when I could look at all these things that a pearl is to those who have it. And I went to a place and saw a bunch of pearls that they had in display in museums and places. And some of those things are beautiful. I mean, when the shine light, they have different shining of light sometimes when you shine on those things. And I got to thinking to myself, and I said this morning, isn't it amazing? I looked at all those nine things that a pearl is. I said to myself, so is the church in God's sight. That's what Jesus is telling us. Look at those things about a pearl. And that's where you came from. That's what I did for you. That's how it came about. And that's who you are. You're a pearl of great price. And that simply means this. The body of Christ made up redeemer of the earth is that one pearl that's locating itself in the local assemblies like you and I here. Would you stand to your feet, please? Father in heaven, I thank you, Lord, for this study for myself. Maybe I didn't get it across like I should, but I thank you, Lord, for the fact that I saw something here I never seen before. Sometimes you try to visualize things, and when you're talking about spiritual things and trying to bring it into a material world, It's so much beyond us in the spiritual world, it's hard to comprehend. But Lord, when I began to look at this and began to analyze the things that we know about a pearl and why Jesus Christ used that to teach us a lesson about the church that was coming when he's going to die for, he gave his all. How can anyone, day after day, night after night, week after week, year after year, hear the messages of this precious book and not see how much God loved them? And Father, I'm convinced that much that it cost you, the hurt of your heart, to see your Son pay the sin debt, and much as it cost Christ to pay the sin debt. Dear Father, if those rejected and trample the blood of Jesus Christ, they'll be lost forever. You're not like our nation. People come in here legally and do things right, they accept it. It ought to be that they don't all have to come that way. One thing for sure, everyone who goes to heaven where our God's at will have to come through the door, who's Jesus Christ, or they'll not get in. There's no second thought on the other side. There's no maybe we might just let them in because whatever reason, or because they're suffering in hell. When we deal with eternal things, God has given us now and broken it down for us to understand. Lord, I've done my best to break this. I don't know how I could break this down. I've done my best to break this down to a simple mind could understand about a pearl and then move that over with God's help of the Holy Spirit, Jesus Christ, who paid all, that the most precious thing, the church, his body that he redeemed, may live with him forever. Please help one see that today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.